Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather together as your people. Thank you for a time for us to stop looking at ourselves, but to look up at you. Church was your idea, and you love it, and you love for us to gather together. Would you help to soften our hearts this morning as we listen to your word and we think through our vision for our church, that we would trust where you're leading and that we would make much of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 4, 1 through 10. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman came from Samaria, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be worshiping Jesus with you. As I take my mask off, I want to give one, hopefully a last announcement about that. The reason we are all still wearing masks is because that's the school policy, and part of our contracts with the school states that if we're going to be using their building, we need to follow by a certain list of guidelines. However, with all the stuff that has changed this last few weeks, we are hopeful that things will change at the school as well regarding some opening of some of those restrictions and things. Unfortunately, the two people who make those decisions were both out of the office the entire week, the last week, which is a very unfortunate time for a vacation from our perspective. But we're hoping that in the next few weeks, we'll hear some update about that. But in the meantime, just thank you for being such good guests to Woodman Hills. At meeting here weekly in this school now for 6+ years, it's been a blessing to have this space for us to use to worship Jesus in. And so we want to thank them by being good guests and following the rules that they give us here. So that's the announcement. Also, if you were here the last year plus, we have been journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians together. And then last week, we wrapped up the study of 1 Corinthians after it's like 37 different sermons in it. And so that's our bread and butter as a church, as we study whole books of the Bible. We go verse by verse through them the whole way. And so what we're doing now is we're going to take a break from that. And this fall, we're going to do the book of Acts. We're going to go through there. It'll be another year or more through that amazing book, hearing how God started the church in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth. And we're going to be a part of that continuing of that story. But what we're doing in the next few weeks is we're going to do a topical series or a theological series. We're going to go through our vision and value statement for us as a church. We're calling this Who We Are and What We Care About. It's our vision and values for us as a church. And if you have been around church for a while, normally we do a vision sermon like this in January because we want to cast this vision for, here's what we're going to pray that God is going to make us to be this next upcoming year. If you have been around at all in the last 2020 or 2021, there was a little bit of a rough year, right? We had some hard things come down. And so what we're doing now is we're taking these next 4 weeks to just kind of refocus on not only who we are and what we are, what we care about, but who is God calling us to be, and what will the things be that we care about looking forward? We want to look forward to that, the future that God has for us. Because if you look back, if you reflect on this last year plus, it has been some hard seasons for us. I think I have a few pictures to just kind of remind us of some things. We sit at tables here around the in the gym, and we've done that for years. On March 15th of 2020, we set up rows on a Sunday morning for the first time because it was our way of getting ready to go on lockdown. And so we spent the next 13 weeks after that live streaming from our living room, which we have another picture there. That is a studio missio right there, also known as my living room, that we were making church happen from for 13 weeks. And then from there, we went back to meeting at the school here, but with all these restrictions, right? The tables are spread out more. We have masks on. We sanitize our hands, all those things. And so as we reflect on this last year, we realize that it's not just that some hard things happened from March 15th of 2020 to get us to this place, but that those hard things that happened and our response as individuals and our response as a society has cost us something. Okay, as followers of Christ, I would say that we went into that season praying and hopeful and saying, let's let this be a season where the church is refined and where we live on mission more than we ever have before. And unfortunately, if you look back over these last 17 months, you can see that in a lot of ways we have not reflected honorably on the Savior that we gather to worship. That's a hard and difficult thing to grapple with. I have a friend in Colorado Springs who's preaching through the book of Jonah right now. And the reason their church is going through Jonah is because he said there's not many books in the Bible where the pagans come out looking better than the people of God, right? And if you look at 2020 and 2021, there's not many seasons in human history or seasons in the history of the church where the pagans have come out looking better than the people of God. Okay, and that's a hard truth to grapple with. And so as we grapple with that, we don't want to beat ourselves on the back and beating us into the dirt and being discouraged. And what we instead want to do is we want to take an honest look at our situation and say, the American church is in a hard spot right now. Okay, every pastor I talk to is using this word rebuild, saying that they feel like they're entering this fall with this need to rebuild and see what is God calling them to be. And in the same way, for us as a church, that's what we're trying to do as well. We're looking to the fall, saying this is a little bit of a rebuilding season. And if we're going to rebuild our church, what are the things that God is calling us to build upon? Okay, and as we look at our vision statement, as we look at our value statement, what we're seeing is I think God has blessed us with some really clear pictures of what it means for us to be Missio Dei Falcon in a healthy and gospel-centered and God-honoring way. The question for us is not what are the things, who are we and what do we care about, but who will we be? What will be the things that we care about as we come out of this? And so the one thing that we do know for sure is that coming out of this in a stronger way, able to reach more people for Jesus, able to love each other from a better foundation, that will not happen. That better future that we're hoping and praying for, that will not happen if we just go through religious activities in a monotonous and rote way. Okay, that will not happen if we just gather to play church. That will only happen if when we gather, if when we meet each other, if when we encourage each other, when we gather in our DCs or on a Sunday morning, if we are gathering and it's all about Jesus. If we are encountering Jesus in a transforming way through the study of his word, if we are experiencing the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and if we are engaging the work of Jesus by the way we disciple each other and go on mission. So that's our prayer for these next 4 weeks, is that as we look into these things, it won't be a, oh man, look at how far we have to go. But it'll be an encouraging thing of saying, look at all the ways God has equipped us and blessed us and positioned us to be recentered on the person of Jesus, so that when people come into this gym or those hallways out there for kids' classes or our living rooms for our DCs, that they will leave changed because they have met Jesus. Okay, that is our prayer as a church, and that will only happen through his power, by his grace, and by the direction that we get from studying his word. So we're going to spend some time doing that this morning. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at our vision statement together. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we do have this potential before us, Lord, to refocus on you and to realize that there's been some hard things and some good things this last year, but all in all, if we take it all and push it all aside, the things that don't matter, the only thing that's left standing that we care about is you. I pray that you would clear the clutter from our hearts, that you would clear the clutter from our church, from our lives, from everything that distracts us from you, and that we would see you in all your beauty and glory so clearly that we can't help but be transformed by our encounter with you. I pray that we would be able to love you deeply, or that we would receive your love for us even more strongly, and that we would be able to love each other well. I pray that we would be a church that engages your mission, that goes and loves the least of these, and loves our neighbors, and loves our family and our friends, and disciples people to make them see the beauty of your gospel. I pray that all these things would happen, God, not by our own grit or willpower, but by your grace and your strength. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Amen. So, okay, like I said a little bit ago, we spent a year plus in 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend a little bit in Acts. But so to this morning, this is not a topical sermon. What this is instead, what I want this to be, is a theological sermon. We're going to look at a bunch of different verses. I've already prepped Keith in the back to try to keep up with all the things we're going to do. It's going to be a challenge, but I think he's up for it. And what we're going to do is we're going to be over the next 3 weeks, breaking our vision statement into the three parts. Okay, the encountering the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word, and experiencing the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and engaging the work of Jesus through mission and discipleship. So we're going to begin this morning with the first E, that idea of encountering the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. And so we've had this vision statement for the last few years, about 2 years now. And as we pray about it, again, like I said a little bit ago, I don't think God is calling us to change any of this stuff. Okay, what I think God is calling us to, though, is to re-engage this in a way that it's not just words on a banner in the back or that's printed on your bulletin, but it is things that we embody as a church. Like when you say, what is Missio Dei Falcon? Who are the people that comprise Missio Dei Falcon that we would be a people who live out these things? And so in the first part of our vision statement, it's not just the encountering Jesus. It starts with, we want to create a space for all people to encounter the person of Jesus. And so that's the thing we need to start off with, is this theological idea that God has not made us Gnostics, but rather he has made us to engage physical spaces. So if you know New Testament history, the first heresy that arose in the early church was this idea of Gnosticism that says that the physical world is bad and the spiritual world is good. And in some alarming ways, I think the American church has adopted that heresy and begun to think that if it's something godly and spiritual, that's better, but God doesn't really care about the mundane or the ordinary existence that we have. But as you read the scriptures, you see that God has chosen to encounter us within physical spaces. Okay, God cares about the tangible, the things that we can touch, the things that we are, the interactions that we have with one another. And that's the thing that gives value to all the things that we do as followers of Christ. Okay, the reason that friendship is a way that you can experience Jesus' love is because God cares about relationships. Okay, God cares about the spaces that those relationships inhabit. Okay, the reason that sunsets are beautiful is because God created a world and declared it good and said that the tangible physical things in this world should stimulate our heart's worship for him. Okay, the reason people in Scotland can take some barley and after 16 years make this amazing drink called scotch, that's an act of worship because God cares about the tangible world that we inhabit, right? Sure, that should get an amen from someone on that one. Where's Garrison when I need him on that one, right? So with that, what kind of space are we going to create? Okay, if God works in spaces, if God has always worked in spaces, if God chooses to use interactions with people, what kind of environment and interactions will people have when they engage Missio Dei Falcon? That's the question we have in front of us. And what we see is, again, that God has always worked in spaces. We see that in the Exodus 3, right? When Moses encounters the burning bush, God tells him to take his shoes off because he's standing on holy ground. Now, he's saying that there's something about that physical space that is special because the presence of God is there. In the Old Testament, we see that most clearly in this idea of the temple and how the temple was the place where the special presence of God resided. And in 1 Kings 8, we read that when the priest came out of the holy place, out of the inner chamber of the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Okay, God's presence had inhabited that physical space and it made it unlike anywhere else on earth. Okay, and that's why the people of Israel longed to go to the temple. We read in Psalm 122, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Okay, there's this joy and this worship welling up in this Israelite because he says, I'm going to go to the temple, and I know that the temple is where the physical space where God's presence is in a special way. Okay, but the beautiful thing of the gospel of Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross is that that temple is no longer the place that contains the special presence of God, but rather that he is with us and everywhere that we are. Okay, we read in Matthew 22 or 27, after the crucifixion, after Jesus died and said, it is finished, listen to what happens. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. It's this amazing picture of that because Jesus' death has atoned for our sin and we no longer are separated from God because of our sin, that now that there's no longer a need for the temple to be the place where the presence of God resides. Okay, that curtain that was a barrier between the priest going in there once a year and all the other people of God is now torn and saying we have free access to God, that we can encounter his presence and his spirit just as powerfully as the high priest could every year because Jesus is dwelling within us. He has paid the penalty for our sins. So if God uses physical spaces, and then now because of the cross, all spaces are open to worship, listen to how we read about it in 1 Corinthians 3. God uses our space to work as well. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Okay, so that very special presence of God, the temple where God's presence resided, is now residing on the inside of you. If you are a follower of Christ, your heart has been made and transformed into the temple of God. And in the same way that the priest would have that special presence of God in that physical space once a year, we have it, that ability open to us all the time. Yeah, I was talking with Kelly about this, and she pointed out that concept of if Moses had to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground when he encountered the presence of God in the burning bush, and if we are now the temple of God, it means that everywhere you step, each one of your physical steps is you're inhabiting the special presence of God. Everywhere you stand is holy ground because God has made you holy, and he is using your work to redeem the world that he loves and created. Okay, there's this idea of, it's a Celtic concept of Iona, right? And this word Iona means thin space. And what the Irish people believe is that there's certain places on earth, certain physical spaces, where the distance between heaven and earth is thin, okay? And that thin space concept is what we're talking about here. We're saying because God uses physical spaces, what kind of space will we be as a church? Whether we're in our living rooms for DCs, whether we're in a restaurant praying with a brother or sister, whether we're teaching kids in the classrooms back there, or whether we're here in the gym, what kind of space will we have? Will this be an Iona place, a thin place where you can encounter the presence of God in a special way? Okay, so that's the creating the space. That's the space we want to inhabit. And if we're going to have that thin space, it has to all be about Jesus. Jesus has to be the center of what we're doing, which is our first leg of this stool, this vision that we have, is we want to be a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. Okay, so what we're going to do now is I'm just going to break this down a word at a time. We're going to go through this vision statement. Like I said, it's very unlike anything else that we do normally as a church. So if you're here visiting, this is not the normal thing, but because of everything that we've come through this last year, I think it's important for us to really, as a church body, spend some time praying about and dissecting who is God calling us to be. And we are praying that this would be a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. So in each of these three E's, Jesus is at the centerpiece of this, and that's what it has to all be about, is it's only about Jesus, because Jesus is where this all begins. Okay, so John 15:9, it says that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. Okay, so here's the reason why that phrase, the person of Jesus, is so important. We're not saying that Jesus is a person and not God. What we're doing is we're inhabiting this theological idea of God existing eternally in one essence, one being. There's one God, but he exists in three persons. And the idea of a personal God means that God has the capacity to have a relationship with you and with me and with himself within the Trinity. Okay, this is a completely different concept than what we think of with most modern worldviews, okay? The idea of like there's this idea of love out there, or there's this idea of the idea that Jesus represents being nice to people, or this Buddhist concept of it, there's this energy and a life force that's all around us, or the Star Wars concept, right? Of like it surrounds us and binds us and holds us together, the midichlorians and all that stuff. Apart all of those things, the reason Christianity is different is because we worship the person of Jesus. He is a personal God. And because he is personal, that's what gives us the ability to have a relationship with him. That's why that verse is so important. As the Father has loved me. Okay, so God the Father and God the Son as two distinct persons have existed for eternity, loving one another in relationship. And in that same way that the Father has loved the Son, he says now that we can abide in that exact same love. We can have that personal relationship with Jesus because Jesus is that personal God. Okay, but he is fully God though, right? God in the flesh. We see that in John 1:14. John says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, he is fully and completely God. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay, so in Jesus, unlike anyone else who has ever existed, unlike any religious teacher or moral philosopher, we have in Jesus the fullness of God existing in physical flesh. We have the capacity to abide in the love of God that has existed from eternity because Jesus is fully God and he is really one of us as well. Okay, and if that's the case, then the reason our vision statement has to come back to Jesus is because Jesus is the only place where we will find this message of hope that we're all longing for. Okay, in John 6:68, it says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, so Peter makes this confession saying, yeah, there's so many other things out there. People are leaving Jesus at this point in the Gospel of John, and they're falling away because Jesus is saying some hard things. But what Peter recognizes, what all of us should recognize, is that in Jesus alone is the words of life. There's nowhere else that we can go to find the fulfillment and the longing that our hearts are actually desiring. So if that's true, if this is all about Jesus, then the next thing we need to say is the reason that our church has the capacity to be a place that impacts people and that God uses is because Jesus is at the center, and when we do things in the way that God has created us to, we have the chance to encounter Jesus in a very special way. Okay, so that we're about encountering the person of Jesus. And I love this word encounter because it's an intense word. Right, it's not a passive word. If I say to you, hey, have you met my friend Bob? And you say, well, I don't know if met is the right word. I'd say I encountered Bob. All right, you think either Bob is not a normal person or that's not a normal interaction that you had with Bob. Okay, and that's in the same way what we want our church to be, isn't it? Not say, hey, have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? Everyone in America has heard of Jesus. Okay, like I was thinking about this the other day. At our kids' sporting events, I hear Jesus' name mentioned from time to time, but it's only in a curse word, right? I mean, so if people know who Jesus is because they're willing to use it as a cuss word, but have you encountered Jesus? Have you actually met him? Do you know the Jesus that we're talking about? Okay, because when you encounter Jesus, encountering Jesus inevitably changes you. There's no way to encounter Jesus and walk away the same. Let's look at this story of, I mentioned earlier, of Moses and the burning bush. And so like what I'm gonna read now is four different stories where people encounter Jesus. Okay, either encountering God in all of his power, not necessarily the incarnate Jesus. Some, two of these are Old Testament stories, but behind them is the physical manifestation of God, which is what we see in the incarnation of Jesus. So listen to these four stories and be thinking and meditating on how these people are changed by their interactions with encountering Jesus. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Okay, he goes from being someone who's willing to boldly approach this bush that's on fire, that something crazy is happening, and then he realizes that it's God he's interacting with, and he has to hide his face because he knows that God is so different than him. Okay, we see a similar story in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. He's this angelic vision he's seeing. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Isaiah speaking now in light of this interaction with God, and says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's trembling in fear in the same way Moses was. But this time, it says, then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And so with that, he changes him. Okay, so like you cannot encounter God and walk away unchanged. The story that Rachel read a little bit ago of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. At the end of that, it says, John 4:28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She's asking this question, like, is this really the Messiah that we've been longing for and waiting for? She did not interact with Jesus and she left changed the same way we all do. Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul when he was still referred to as Saul. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is trying to kill Christians. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Okay, so you cannot, in all of these stories, every single person who interacts with Jesus or interacts with the presence of God in that physical space leaves changed. Okay, that's what it means to encounter Jesus as you leave changed. I think that's why that TV show, The Chosen, we've been watching that with our kids, and I can't recommend that enough. I normally try to stay away from like Christian movie recommendations because they're all so bad. But the thing I love about The Chosen is the way they encapsulate the encounter of Jesus with people. There's that moment in every episode where someone encounters Jesus and they realize who he is and they leave forever changed. Okay, it's an artistic representation of what it is we're trying to accomplish here. And so the thing, if you put all these four passages together, what we see is you'll know you have encountered Jesus when your response is to worship him. Okay, you will have encountered Jesus if God feels big and you feel small yet safe at the same time. Okay, that's what worship is being aware of the majesty and the magnificence of God. And in contrast, you feel small and insignificant, but at the same time, safe and loved. I think a lot of times we run from the idea of worship because we don't like to feel small. We want to think that we're important. But when you are in the presence of God, when you have encountered Jesus, you know that he is the one who deserves all the glory and all the praise and everything directed at him. But at the same time, your smallness does not mean you're vulnerable. Your smallness means that you're loved. Okay, that's what it means to encounter Jesus. Worship is the inevitable result. And so that intimacy with Jesus, that depth of vulnerability, of being able to expose ourselves in our hearts and say, I'm vulnerable before you, I know I'm a sinner who needs grace, and I know that I'm safe in your love. That's what it means to encounter Jesus. And so that's why we want our church to be that place where you can encounter Jesus, because we want worship of Jesus to be the result of people coming here. Okay, and that's why that takes that fundamental shift of how we view church as Americans. I think the reason the American church was obliterated by 2020 is we have viewed church services as a dispensation of religious goods and services. Okay, I go to the priest, I go to the pastor because his job is to dispense to me religious goods and services. Again, I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but back when Trump was running for president, he made some comment about going to church every now and then because he wants to get his little cracker and drink his little wine and it makes him feel better. Okay? And that image of church, not to pick on him, that is such a common view of what church is. I go do a little religious things and then I leave feeling better. And that's not what we're wanting to be. We're wanting to be a place where you leave encountering Jesus and you're forever changed because he is the God of the universe who created everything and redeemed you because he loves you. Okay, that's the difference here. And so if you've had that transformation that is lived out in your life, okay, we see that in John chapter 9, the story, Jesus heals this blind man, and then there's this inquisition that follows that where he's trying to figure out who Jesus is, and this blind man answers and says, whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know, but one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Okay, that beautiful declaration of worship for Jesus because he says, I encountered Jesus, and Jesus transformed me. Okay, that sounds so similar to the Amazing Grace lyric, right? The idea of being blind, but now you see. That's where John Newton got this from. And John Newton, my favorite quote from him, his last words before he died, is he said, though I am old and my memory is nearly gone, two things I know, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Okay, when we encounter Jesus, the reason we leave changed is because we see how different he is in comparison to us. And so if we're going to be a place that encounters Jesus, I think we need to recognize also that there's some barriers that exist. Okay, there's some challenges, there's some hurdles we have to overcome if we are going to be a place where people can genuinely and authentically encounter Jesus in a real relationship. And one of those things is that sometimes we are the ones in the way of them encountering Jesus. Okay, especially as a church that's done over the last 8 years, done such a good job loving each other. A lot of times what we have done is we have gotten in the way of Jesus and we wanted to make sure that instead of them encountering Jesus, they end up encountering us because we want them to be loved and welcomed. Okay, and I think I am the chief culprit of this. Like, I think there's been too many people that have come to our church and they have left encountering Colbert and not encountering Jesus. Okay, sometimes there's this expression that I hate that says, get out of your own way, right? And we've all heard that said before. But what we need to do as Christians, we need to get out of Jesus's way. Okay, it's not about them encountering us, it's about them encountering Jesus and saying, if someone leaves church and says, oh, that person was such a nice guy, oh, she did such a good job of welcoming me, okay, then we've wasted our time here. Okay, but if they leave and say, boy, that Jesus that they talk about, okay, that Jesus is going to change my life. Okay, so and that's the thing. Well, I think a lot of times when we talk about Christianity and whether you've encountered Jesus, like I said a little bit ago, like everyone in America has heard of Jesus, but most Americans have already rejected the Jesus that they've heard about because we've done a poor job of representing him to people. And so so with that, I think we need to say, have you rejected the real Jesus or have you rejected a caricature of Jesus? Have you rejected our misrepresentation of who Jesus really is? Okay, that's the first barrier to encountering Jesus. Another barrier is our numbness that our hearts feel. Okay, like we live in a society that is so wealthy and so technology driven that our hearts are being attacked by the enemy every single day and our souls are becoming numb to our need for God's grace. Okay, Netflix and Facebook and Twitter and your iPhone and all these things, those are not passive things that you can either engage or pull back from. They have armies of people working to program things so that when your brain engages it, you become sucked into the product they're trying to sell you. Okay, we don't live in a neutral universe. We live in a universe where there is a spiritual enemy out there, Satan, who exists in order to try to numb our hearts to our need for the gospel. Are we aware of that war? The last thing I think that is the barrier to us encountering Jesus is our busyness. Okay, that word busyness is such a common phrase, right? How are you? Oh, I'm just doing super busy. I felt super convicted by this the other day when someone asked, hey, I know you're busy, but I would love to get together and talk about Jesus, basically is what he was saying. And how sick is that? That his perception of my schedule is that I'm so busy, I don't have time to meet with him and talk about Jesus. Right? I think I'm doing something wrong if my life is so busy, I don't have the time to dwell with people and interact about who Jesus is. And so with that, if those are our barriers, and if encountering Jesus is what this life is all about, what we want to be about as a church, then how can we do a better job of encountering him? I think it's by regularly and systematically putting ourselves in the path of Jesus. Yeah, there's this another awesome story in the Gospels where there's two blind men sitting along the side of the road as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and they hear who he is and they call out for him to save them. And that metaphor, that picture of saying you have put yourself in the path of Jesus is what led to them encountering Jesus. So as 21st century Americans, where is the place where we can most regularly and consistently encounter the person of Jesus? It's through the transforming study of his word. It's through the Bible. That's why we are people of the book, as they say. So because when you open this book, this is not any other book. Okay, the reason that we have that phrase, this is God's word, it's true, and it's given out of his love. The reason we say that every single week is because we want to train our hearts and our minds to believe that in these pages is the person of Jesus. We can encounter Jesus in a very magnificent way when we study his word. Hebrews 1 says it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what he's saying is, that is who Jesus is. Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of God. When you see Jesus, you don't have to ask yourself, who is God? We know that in Jesus. And then in Scripture, Scripture is what shows us who Jesus is. Okay, Old and New Testament both point to Jesus. There's this awesome story in Luke 24 where these disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up after the resurrection, and it says that he tells them, beginning with the prophets in the Old Testament, all the things concerning himself. He points them to the fact that all of Scripture points to who Jesus is. Okay, so that's the word of, this is the word of God. And this phrase is, the word of God does the work of God. Okay, if we want to encounter Jesus in a transforming way, we have to let the word of God do the work of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, God's word does not come back void. God's word accomplishes what God sets out to do. And so because of that, because we have God's word, we can encounter Jesus in a transforming way intimately when we study his word. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 3. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Saying that in there you will find the path to transformation that we're all longing for. But I love the picture of how intimately we can experience God in that verse. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, so I'm at like the actual breath of God is on these pages when we read and study the Bible. I had explained to me one time, think about how close you have to be to someone in order to feel their breath, right? Like unless that's your spouse or your children, you should never be so close to someone that you can feel their breath, right? That's just a little public awareness, right? If you have struggle with physical spaces, you need to back up a little bit. But that's what we're saying in the Scripture, is that you are so intimately close with Jesus that you can feel his breath through these pages because it is the word of God. That's an amazing, amazing concept. And so with that, if we're going to feel that close to Jesus, it's not just, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to briefly dip my foot in it, and then I'm going to go about my day. We need to actually spend time soaking in it and meditating on it. There's the book our DCs have been using is Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines, and he compares it to the process of making tea, right? Like if you just dunk the tea bag in and then pull it out, like the tea does not get, the water does not change flavor. Right, you need tea to steep. The leaves need to sit and soak in the water for a long time. And then what happens there is that the water changes flavor and moves from being hot water to actually being tea. Okay, in the same way, when we're going to be changed by the Word of God, we can't just dip our toe in it and then walk away. We need to spend time soaking and meditating in the Word of God. I have a friend that I've been praying with for a while as he's been struggling with some things. And what he did recently was he took a chapter of the Bible and printed it out. And then he went on a 10-mile hike, and he meditated on a verse of the Bible every mile for 10 miles. And the transformation that happened in him this last week from that is miraculous. Okay, it's because he was encountering the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. Now, Jen Wilkin is a Bible teacher, and she says, your heart cannot love what your mind does not understand. So if we're going to engage Jesus, if we're going to experience, encounter Jesus, there's the E word I'm looking for, we need to be able to actually steep in his word. And the reason that's important is because not every time you interact with scripture or interact with Jesus will you leave changed. Okay, but the Pharisees are the negative example of that. In John 5, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, these religious leaders who knew all the Old Testament better than any of us. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Saying that they've been studying the Bible their entire lives and they're missing the very person that it points to. Okay, that's why it is when we engage scripture, we need to be doing it, trying to encounter the person of Jesus, not just doing a religious activity. So if we want to do this, we want to be a church that encounters Jesus regularly through this transforming study of his word, how can we do that? And the answer is, we have this vision statement of being a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word, and then we have some value statements. Okay, so we have six different phrases that pair with the three different E words that we're going to be studying these next few weeks. And so the ones that pair with this idea of encountering Jesus through his word is this idea of we want to be a church that is scripture saturated and gospel centered. Okay, so if our vision is to encounter Jesus being saturated in scripture and centered on the gospel, that's where that vision gets legs and comes out in our lives. So scripture saturated. We want everything that in our gatherings and our interactions with one another to be completely dominated by the word of God. Okay, we have no space for self-help or good advice or other resources that are not scripture-based because it's in the Bible that we encounter the transforming person of Jesus. Okay, so for us, what that means is that when we have sermons, no matter who's preaching, is the sermon is going to be based on scripture, most of the time, verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. Okay, it means that when we have the scripture reading it before the sermon, we're going to stand out of reverence and respect for the word of God. Okay, in the same way that when a judge enters a courtroom, everyone stands in response to the authority of the judge, or in the same way that everyone stands when a bride enters a chapel out of response to the beauty of the bride, we're going to stand out of reverence and respect and awe of the beauty of the Word of God on Sundays. Okay, that's why we do that. Okay, it also means that if we're going to be scripture saturated, our worship songs, every song that we sing is going to be directly coming from the ideas we find in scripture. Okay, our worship leaders do an amazing job of pairing the passage that we're preaching with the worship songs to reinforce what it is that the Bible is teaching us. Okay, we're also in our kids curriculum, Missio Kids, we have a very biblically driven kids curriculum. And so from the age of 2 through the age of third grade, every one of our kids that is back there will have gone through 2 entire laps of the Bible in order to encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. Our youth group, from the time you go from 6th grade to 12th grade, you'll have taken another lap through the Bible in order to encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. Our DCs, our small groups, our discipleship collectives, they are always using curriculum that is saturated in scripture. I think what the plan for this fall is that as we study the book of Acts, our small groups are going to be studying the same passage in order to have it really indwell our hearts what God is teaching us. Okay, so that's scripture saturated. The next value is being gospel-centered. Okay, and so what it means to be gospel-centered is that we have these glasses, this lens that says everything we look at in the world, we view through the lens of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, not by our own works. Okay, so grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the fact that God loves you and you did nothing to deserve that love. And then faith is saying, I'm going to rest in God's love for me instead of trying to work for that love. And so we want all aspects of our church to be gospel-centered. We want our sermons to point to the good news of Jesus, not offer self-help or good advice. Okay, we want, one of the things that we do also every week is we have communion every week. And the reason one of the reasons we do communion every week is just this fail-safe for the gospel. If we take communion and it's a hard pivot from what was just preached to communion, it means that whatever was just preached was not the gospel. Okay, because in communion we see the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins, proclaimed more clearly than we can other ways. Okay, we want our kids' curriculum, is called the Gospel Project, and the reason that helps us be gospel-centered is because this curriculum teaches that Jesus is the hero of every story. Okay, you don't read about Daniel and say, Daniel was brave, you should be brave. Or David was strong, you should be strong. We read about every story and say, this points to Jesus and how great the person of Jesus is that he saved us. Okay, so with that, if that's our goal, I need to speed up for time here. If being scripture saturated and gospel centered, it's not just so we can do religious things. Okay, we don't want to say, pat ourselves on the back and say, we're the church that preaches verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. The reason we preach verse by verse through whole books of the Bible is so that you can encounter Jesus in a transforming way. Okay, that's what we want all of this to be about. And the reason I want to end here is because a lot of times when we talk about what kind of church we want to be, it's really easy for us to leave with a to-do list saying, I need to do these things. And when you talk about encountering Jesus through the transforming study of his word, a lot of times we leave thinking that we need to make the effort to make this happen. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, the person of Jesus, is that unlike any other God in the universe, any other religion out there that asks for your allegiance, Jesus is the God who pursues us in order to encounter us when we don't do anything to deserve it. Okay, and that's who God has always been. So after Adam and Eve's sin, God is in the garden seeking out relationship with Adam and Eve. Okay, when the whole world has gone to pot, God is the one calling to Noah and saving him and his family. God takes the initiative. When Abram was a pagan who was worshiping idols and false gods, God chooses Abram and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation to glorify me and go for the good of the world. Okay, when Moses was a murderer on the run, God pursues him in that form of the burning bush. Okay, when David is the youngest, the smallest, the weakest, the most helpless shepherd boy of all his brothers, God says, that's the man I'm going to anoint as king. When Isaiah is a prophet in the middle of a nation that has completely abandoned God and rejected him, God gives him this vision. God takes the initiative and shows him what it means to follow him. Okay, when Mary is a 12-year-old girl and is living innocently, God sends the angel to her with the message of what's happening. Okay, when Saul is persecuting the church and killing Christians, God appears to him in a vision, knocks him off his donkey in order to say, I have chosen you to be my church planter, to go to all the nations around here and plant churches to point to me. Okay, God is the God who pursues. When we're talking about encountering Jesus, it's not what can you do to encounter Jesus? It's saying, what has God done to encounter you? How has he shown himself to be gracious and loving? And how can you put yourself in that path of Jesus regularly so that you can encounter him? Okay, and we're going to talk about this more in the next few weeks when we talk about engaging the work of Jesus. But once God has saved you, once you have encountered Jesus and been transformed, he always saves us in order to send us. Okay, so Moses in Exodus 3, after God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm sending you to go bring freedom to my people. Okay, after Isaiah encounters God in Isaiah 6 and his sins are atoned for, he says, who am I going to send to proclaim my message to the people? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Okay, after the woman at the well, the Samaritan, was encountered Jesus and was transformed, she went through all of her city telling everyone that she could meet, bringing them to Jesus so they could encounter him as well. And after Paul encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus, he was the one who then was sent out to see other people come to know Jesus as their Savior. So that is our call as a church, to be a place where we can take the good news of Jesus to those who haven't heard it yet. But the only way that will happen first is if we have encountered Jesus authentically and intimately in our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this concept that you are the God who pursues us, that you take the initiative. And Lord, we see that pursuit and that initiative nowhere more clearly than the incarnation. than the fact that you left heaven and took on flesh in order to redeem us and save us. Lord, and if you are willing to take those drastic steps so that we could encounter you, help us to have the humility to posture ourselves under your word to encounter you regularly in a transforming way. Lord, I pray that these tables that as we go now to discuss who you are and what you've done for us, I pray that these conversations would be edifying and that all of us would leave with a clearer picture of who you are because of what you're doing in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us. The reason we sit around tables is so that after we study a passage of Scripture, or after we study, in this case, lots of passages of Scripture, we turn inward to our tables and we process what it is we've just learned in order to have it take deeper root in our hearts. And one of the things we want you to know is that nothing you say is going to make us like you any less. You can be as vulnerable or as guarded as you feel comfortable, but just know that no matter what you say, you will be loved well at your tables. So here's some questions to get us started. When was the last time you encountered Jesus in his word? Describe the setting and your experience. And if you have never encountered Jesus through his word, that's fine too. Okay, that's an okay answer. But listen to everyone else at your table of how God has used the Bible to reveal himself to them, and maybe that will be something to encourage you to do the same. Secondly, if you do not regularly encounter Jesus through the Bible, what barriers prevent you from doing so? And how can you be encouraged, and who will you ask? I don't know how that last sentence, what that means. What I'm trying to say is how can we encourage one another? Who are you going to reach out to and encourage to be accountable to following the word of God? Grammar is hard sometimes, isn't it? Right? People and, oh man. Okay, lastly, what can we do as a church to better create a space for people to encounter Jesus? Okay, and this is whether you're a first-time visitor and this is your first interaction, or whether you've been here for the last 8 years, what are some things that we can do better to position ourselves to better encounter Jesus through the transforming study of his word? So, all right, I hate to break up your discussions. And I keep telling people I hate talking in front of people. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I hate being talking in front of people. But for some reason, I keep going along. So I need to do a better job of convincing myself that I also hate talking in front of people and maybe shorten things up a little bit, right? Everyone said amen? Amen? Yeah? No? This is a pivotal season for us as a church. This is an important season for us as a church as we try to talk about what does it mean to rebuild on the gospel? What does it mean to rebuild and have people and genuinely and authentically encounter Jesus through his word? And so I think this week is the foundational piece, right? Like you can't experience Jesus' love or engage Jesus' mission if you haven't first encountered Jesus in an authentic and a real way. But this week is also a little bit different in that this one isn't going to bring a lot of tangible changes to our church. It's not like we've been singing heretical songs. No one's been preaching from the Book of Mormon or anything like that here. But this foundation, though, of saying, I'm not just going to do religious things, I'm going to encounter the person who this all points to. That's the heart posture that's going to change, that then over the next few weeks will position us to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people and to engage the work of Jesus through mission and discipleship. And those two legs of this three-legged stool, those other two, will have to see some tangible things change in our church. Okay, there are some things there that we say we need to do better at this, not because we're earning God's love, but because we are compelled by the good news of Jesus to do those things better. And so what we want to do now is we're going to end with the same way we do every week with this liturgy, this sacrament of communion. And the reason communion is so important is because, like I said a little bit ago, it's the thing that re-centers us on the gospel every single week. That reminds us that it's not about anything that I have said. It's about the fact that Jesus came to earth. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, and he died in our place for our sin and then rose again 3 days later so we have atonement or forgiveness for all the things that we have done and left undone and who we are apart from Jesus. And so what I want to do, this won't be on the screen, I forgot to put it in the slides, but I want to read instead of the 1 Corinthians passage, listen to the Gospel of Matthew's account of the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper or communion. He says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And so what's happening in that picture is just as we are going to really eat some bread and really drink some juice, Jesus really did those things 2,000 years ago. He inhabited a physical space. And in that space, he gave the disciples this teaching as a way that future generations for thousands of years can encounter the person of Jesus by following him in relationship. Okay, but the thing I love about that Matthew passage is he says, this is the last time I'm going to do this until I drink it anew in the kingdom, which points us forward, what makes us look to the end of time where we say, when Jesus returns, he will once again physically eat of a loaf of bread and he will physically drink of a cup of wine, only it'll be the consummation of everything we're talking about here. It'll be that glorious climax of all of human history where finally we will be fully redeemed and able to live in the fullness of who God has called us to be. So in the meantime, what we do while we're waiting for that time when Jesus can come back and we have that celebratory dinner with him, we're going to every week partake of communion as a way of reminding our hearts that our bodies are bent and broken by sin, but Jesus' body was broken for us. Okay, it's going to remind our hearts that our lives are stained by the effects of sin, but Jesus' blood has washed us pure and clean from all sin. And so rather than taking communion together, during these next two songs, at any point where you feel led, take of the bread and the juice, pray before you do it, and meditate on Jesus and what he has done for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, we'd ask you to abstain from doing that, not because we're trying to be elitist, but because this act of communion is proclaiming the gospel, and you can't proclaim something you haven't heard before. But at the same time, I'll be over here on this wall, and if you would like prayer, if you would like someone to pray with you, I would love to spend some time over these next few songs praying with you and for you, and maybe this is the first time you take communion because it's the first time you've encountered the person of Jesus and been transformed by his word. So will you stand with me as I pray, and then we sing these two songs and partake of the elements. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we've had this morning to worship you, to sing your praises, to study your word, to interact and love each other well. And I pray that over these next few songs, that when we partake of these elements, it would not be a religious goods and services that we're exchanging, but rather it would be a formative, transformative encounter with you in a real and personal way. Lord, we're no matter where all of us are at, the brokenness we're feeling, the struggles we're feeling, the distractions we're feeling, I pray that you would focus us on the beauty of your Son, on the atonement of the cross, and on the power of the resurrection, that we would be changed, not because the juice and the cracker, but because of what they point us to, what they embody for us in our hearts. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen.